Amen. Morning. Let's open up our Bibles back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue in our discussion on what it is and how we nurture a spiritual mindset. So we're going to be here in verses 5 through 11. Let me go ahead and read these for us. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of Christ, of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. I thought I'd begin by asking, how have your efforts been this week in cultivating or nurturing a spiritual mindset? How has the week been? We sang about it already. I imagine that some victories have been had, and I imagine that plenty of failures have been had also. Yes? Perhaps both in the same person. Here's what I ran into. Perhaps you can sympathize with this. Last week, we ended by talking about what's one thing we can do. And he said, well, let's focus on, set our minds on the glories of Christ, which is pretty open-ended, isn't it? You're not really going to exhaust that in a 10-minute period. And you're probably going to open up to any page in your Bible and find a new facet of that diamond. So let's focus on the glories of Christ. And so here's what I ran into this week. I pointedly worked toward directing my thoughts toward Christ. And sometimes, you know, within seconds, it would bring up a question. Well, how does that work? Or what about that? Or where does it say that? And so I would have to look it up and go to this question and go to this question. And my mind would be filled with the glories of Christ. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. I can't wait to spend eternity face to face with my Savior. What could it possibly mean that for eternity we're going to have the waves of his grace rolling over us, where we learn new things about his grace daily? What's it going to be like to learn that more and more continually about who Christ is and what has he done? My thoughts would go there and I'd get lost in that. We'd call that a victory, I guess. Those were the good times. Perhaps, though, you can sympathize with this. This was the more common result. I'd say, how incredible is Christ? Man, I'm hungry. Yeah? And within seconds, I'm lost thinking about, you know, bacon or something. And I'd find myself upset with myself that I couldn't think of spiritual things for longer than a few seconds. And so here's what we're doing in this text. If you weren't here last week, we began to look at this question. What does it look like, and how can we begin to nurture a spiritual mindset? Because remember, Paul, just quickly here, Paul has set up these two existences, these two kingdoms, these two realms. We're born in the realm of sin and death. We've been transferred into the realm, the kingdom of life. We're sin-ruled and we're Christ-rules in those two kingdoms. And he sets up what it looks like for the person in each kingdom. He says in one, the person walks according to the flesh. And he says that means that they live according to their flesh. And that means that they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And we spent a week or two, we dug down deep inside of us and said, what's underneath that is that we have a heart that's either pointed at ourselves or that's pointed at God. And the only way a heart that's pointed at itself gets pointed to God is through the work of the Spirit. And that what should be flowing out of that is that our life, the direction of our life and our thoughts, our actions are consistent with what's inside of us. But that, of course, we have indwelling sin and all of that. And so we, like Paul, often find it difficult to nurture this spiritual mindset, even though that's what's deep within us, because we have sin dwelling in our members that often pulls us in different directions, has us thinking wrongly. And so we started asking the question, well, since we have what we need at the base of ourselves, our hearts pointed at God through the regenerating work of the Spirit and the kingdom transfer, how do we as a people go about nurturing this spiritual mindset? How do we water it? How do we make it grow? So that when we read verses like this, those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, we can say we are actively working toward consistently pointing ourselves and setting our minds and being oriented toward the things of the Spirit rather than just existing and finding ourselves pointed at the things of the flesh. How do we nurture it? How do we water it? That's what we've been talking about over these past few weeks. And we're going to talk about it for a few more weeks because it's a huge question, isn't it? And it's going to inform the way that we solve the rest of Romans 8. Because where he starts going in Romans 8 after this is we as a people who nurture and have a spiritual mindset are pointed in the direction of Christ. And those are believers, not unbelievers. He said, this is what believers do. He says, this is how you put sin to death in your life. This is how we do battle against sin. We need to understand this. That's the next step in what we're going to get to. And so we need to understand, how do we go about nurturing a spiritual mindset so that we then know how we're to do battle against sin in the upcoming passages here. And so, this is what he said, the spiritual mindset, this is the definition of the spiritual mindset. It's one that is constantly and consistently thinking and increasingly pointed toward the love of God. I don't know about you, I said something like that definition last week and was convicted by it. Because who in here is going to say that we are constantly and consistently thinking and increasingly pointed toward the love of God? How did this past week look? Could you say that about yourself? I said, well, maybe not, but let's look at the past 15 years of our life since we got saved. Is there an upward trajectory toward the love of God, or is there a downward trajectory toward the love of the flesh? And so Paul's done this. He's made this distinction between the mindset on the flesh, the world, and the mindset on the Spirit. He's done this work, and I know there's a lot there because this is seven chapters of Romans that we're talking about here in this realm transfer. So if you've missed it, Paul starts talking about this back in Romans chapter 5. He spends the first three chapters saying we need a Savior and making it clear. And then chapter 4, he says the only way we get saved is through faith in the risen Christ. And then in chapter 5, he tells us about what it is to be born in Adam and how we are born in Christ through faith. And that the only way that happens is through faith, and that once we're in this new realm, we are in Christ. And he goes through all of the obstacles in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 that would come against us, telling us that we're not good enough or that we're not going to stay in this kingdom, that something's going to pull us back. He gets through all those. He knocks them all down. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So 5 through the beginning of 8 there are convincing us that we who are in Christ are under no condemnation, and that no amount of law, no amount of death, no amount of indwelling sin is going to remove us from the love of Christ. That's a lot, I understand. Those are the first seven chapters there. And so here's what I want to do this morning in our time together in Romans 8. I want to give us four things to think about. Quickly, first, I want to give us kind of a definition and talk about what spiritual mindedness is, to remind us from last week. And then two difficulties that I imagine you ran into this week. The first one being, this is hard. Why? And then the second one that perhaps you ran into is this question. We are never going to have time for anything important or fun if we do this. That I imagine you ran into also. And then I want to finish by giving us some encouragement. So first, spiritual mindedness. Spiritual mindedness grows from and consists of being delighted in spiritual things. And so the question last week was, are you delighted by spiritual things? That was the question that we were to be asking ourselves. I gave the illustration of WebMD, and we examine ourselves and we look at our condition and we see what's going on. Do we do that spiritually? Are we delighted in spiritual things, or what we were to ask ourselves? And I was thinking about it. Delight's not really a word we use often, is it? It's not a common word. I think of like people holding hands and skipping through a field or something when I think of the word delight. I don't know why. That's just what pops in my head. So it's not a word we use much, but I think it's a great word because it has this idea of something that captures us. You know what I'm talking about when I say something that captures us? Something that captures you. This is why I think the translators use this word set here. To set the mind. This idea of placing it somewhere, captured by something, pointed in a direction. You've set it in the way that it's going to go. The mind is set according to the flesh, or the mind is set according to the spirit. Have you ever seen someone captured or set on something, truly delighting in something? What is it that captures you? Is it worldly things? Is it fleshly things, Paul's asking? Or is it spiritual things? And really, I think it's important. I don't want to just skip over this or pass through this. We should be examining ourselves in this area. You can probably think right now, if you close your eyes, what is something that will just capture me? If I see it, or I hear it, or I smell it, what will capture me? Like, what will, I can be going one direction and this thing appears and I forget even my own name, it so captures me. What is that thing? We should examine ourselves in this area. What can make us lose focus on other things because it captures you? Spiritual mindedness says the things that capture us are the things that we love. That's what is truly in our hearts. I was thinking about this. What's a good illustration of something that captures us? We have a 10-month-old son named Levi. You probably all know him. He gets around pretty good. On Tuesdays, I stay home. Janelle works overnight, so she sleeps during the day. So on Tuesdays, we're downstairs while she's upstairs asleep, and he's perfectly fine, totally normal, happy baby. But as soon as mom walks downstairs, he can have a toy in his hand. He can be having a chat with his brother, and he sees mom, and he drops everything, and his hands go up, and he starts crying. I need mom. I've forgotten everything else, but I need mom. She captures him, puddle of tears. But there's something else, because that's not his ultimate love. We're finding out what his ultimate love is. If she walks downstairs, that'll happen. But as soon as she goes to the kitchen, especially on like pancake morning, if she turns around and she has a pancake in her hand, He points. And that's it. Game over. He doesn't want mom anymore. He doesn't want toys anymore. He doesn't want brothers and sisters. He doesn't want anything. He wants that pancake. And he will do anything he can do to get that pancake. Game over. And so, spiritual mindedness, I guess you, I don't know, you could call that pancake mindedness maybe. Spiritual mindedness is to be captivated and to delight in the things of God. So when you're playing with your toys or talking to your brothers or sisters or whatever it is, when the things of God come into your mind, is it such in your life that you drop everything and are so captivated by it you can't remember your own name? Or is it other things? I often find myself captured by lesser things, delighting in lesser things. I'm sure you do too. The things of God, in fact, might even become a bother as they get in the way of my lesser things. And so some of us spent this week working to think on heaven, to think on the glories of Christ, as we discussed last week. And you found it hard, didn't you? And so here's the first difficulty. Wow, this is hard. This is actually harder than I thought it was. Why? In fact, I think maybe hard isn't even the right word. Probably both hard and discouraging. Yes? Because we've been through the chapters and we know that we're in this new realm where Christ is king, and we know we have new hearts, and we know that we love God, and we know that we want to pursue the things of God, and we want to be captivated by the things of God, and we want to be deeply satisfied in them. And so we're on board with this and say, yes, we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And we sit down to do that, perhaps 6 a.m. before you go to work or before you go to bed or whenever it is. And you're thinking, I've got a lot of paperwork to do. And I've got a lot of homework to do. Or I need to eat lunch. Or whatever it is. And we can be discouraged by that. This is why I think Romans 7 comes before Romans 8. Paul knows what he's doing when he writes this book. Flip back to Romans 7 and just read here verse 15. We went through this a couple months ago at this point now. Actually longer than that, I think. Verse 15, this is Paul talking. And he says, verse 15 of chapter 7, "For I do not understand my own actions." And we talked through that and said the word understand, it's the Greek word gnosko, and it really has to do with an intimate love of something. Paul's saying, I do not love my own actions. For, he explains it, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have this heart pointed at God, and I want to do the right thing, but what I see coming out of me in my thoughts, in my emotions, in my actions, are things that I don't love. In fact, they're things I hate. I want to do what is good, but in fact, I do the very thing I hate. Have you seen that to be a reality this week as you've tried to focus on spiritual things? Sin dwells in us and has polluted every square inch of us. And perhaps it wasn't until Romans chapter 8 where we start to think about setting the mind on the Spirit. Perhaps we didn't notice yet quite the extent of the sin in our hearts until we start to put this into practice. Perhaps you believed this and understood this in Romans chapter 7, but it's not until now where we say, now take time in the day. In fact, orient your life and point yourself in the direction of the things of Christ, where you find yourself finding this hard and discouraging and saying, wow, sin really is pervasive inside of me, in my heart, in my thoughts, in my actions, in my emotions. So we have two choices here, don't we, when we're faced with this discouraging reality. We can give up and set our minds on the flesh, which Paul says is death. And it's what the person who in the old realm, in the old man does. Or with the Apostle Paul, we can humble ourselves and ask this question. And I want you to see what Paul does here. It's in Romans chapter 7. I want you to see what Paul does here when he's faced with the difficulty and the discouragement of being able to set the mind on the Spirit. Verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, the enemy here would have us to think that indwelling sin is cause for discouragement and the abandonment of spiritual thinking. That's what he would have us do. When we find this to be difficult and discouraging, he would have us think about indwelling sin as a cause for being discouraged and then to abandon this whole idea. But what God has for us here in verse 24 of Romans chapter 7 is that it should have the opposite effect. It should have us on our knees in humility to the point of begging God for help. So maybe you haven't noticed this. Look back forward to chapter 8 again, back in our text. Maybe you haven't noticed this small thing in the text, but it's very important here. If you have an ESV, anytime you see the word Spirit here in these verses 5 through 11, it's capitalized. And that means he's referring to the Holy Spirit, not our own spirit. So we are spirit, body, immaterial and material. He's not referring to our immaterial selves. He's referring to the Spirit of God when he uses the word Spirit here. And so there's something very important to be seen in that. This means what we're understanding here in Romans 8, 5 through 11, is that we are to be setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, what is it that the Spirit has done so far? He saved us by regenerating us, by giving us new hearts, by pointing them to God. We're to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And yet, here's the assumption we make. We assume that we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit of God on our own. Right? I try to set my mind on the things of Christ here, and I find it to be hard, and I find it to be discouraging because sin still dwells in my members, and so I'm just faced with this, and I just want to give it up. That comes from an assumption that we can do this on our own. And I think we should understand that that's impossible here. This too is a work of God, one that we are called to participate in. And so this is why I think Paul includes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is why he includes all of chapter 7 here, is he wants us to see that this difficulty that we face, that he faced, that everyone in Christ is going to face, should be one that causes us to drop to our knees and to beg God for help in nurturing this mindset. You didn't save yourself on your own. You weren't justified on your own. You weren't regenerated on your own. You weren't adopted on your own. You weren't seated in the heavenly places with Christ on your own, lavished with grace on your own. Why, believer, would we start to think that we are going to nurture the spiritual mindset on our own? And so we say this: natural resources then will not accomplish spiritual mindedness. And so I want you to hear this. I want you to get this. Because my head might grow. If you start seeing my head grow, you know what's going on here, okay? knowing Greek and Hebrew doesn't make me more spiritual than you. See, because we start thinking spiritual-mindedness, spiritual thinkingness. Thinkedness? Did I just say make up a word? That's a good one. Write that one down, Scott. Spiritual thinking has us just knowing more things about spiritual things. So maybe if you know Greek or you know Hebrew, you're more spiritual, right? You're more nerdier, that's for sure. No one's denying that. But you're not more spiritual, right? Owning like a really sweet goatskin Bible, like that makes you more spiritual, right? Maybe you've been to Germany and you've actually touched the doors at Wittenberg. Like, wow, that guy must be super spiritual. Maybe you've shaken John Piper's hand before. Like you're a next level of sanctification above the rest of us. No, those things don't make you more spiritual. They don't accomplish spiritual mindedness. They're on the same level of thinking we can accomplish these things on our own. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5 that we're not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything. That our sufficiency comes from God alone. And so the last thing under this point, why is this hard? Spiritual mindedness, although it is not of ourselves alone, does not come by accident. Here's the other thing we can slip into. Well, it's a work of God. He says he's gonna see it through to the day of completion. I can't accomplish it on my own, so I'm going to sit down and just let him work. Well, spiritual mindedness does not come by accident. Godliness will not grow without effort. This is something that we've been allowed to participate in. D.A. Carson says it this way. You've heard us say this many times, I'm sure. We don't drift toward holiness. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work it out because we think if we don't do something, we're just going to die and it's going to all be over with. But with a healthy, reverential understanding that we've been saved and that we are people with indwelling sin and that we need to put ourselves on our faces before God every morning, begging him to do this work in us and allowing us to participate in it. Putting ourselves in a position of utter dependence on Jesus. And so here's another difficulty. I think you've probably faced. I've said it plenty of times in my own thinking. I don't know if I've ever verbalized it, but here it is. If we try to live this way, we're never going to have time for anything, work or play. Right? I got a whole bunch of movies that I want to watch, but instead I got to be spiritually minded and I'm not going to have time to do those. There's a whole new set of video games that came out. I'd love to play, but I don't have time because there's spiritual mindedness to do. In fact, I've got a lot of paperwork on my desk at work, but I can't do those because it takes me 5 hours every morning to be spiritually minded. So I know you've had this thought, and I've thought like this, and here's how it goes, and it sounds so super holy. The Jesus Storybook Bible, we read that to the kids. The Pharisees are called the extra super holy people. And so this sounds extra super holy when you say this. Maybe you'll recognize it in yourself. I'd really like to watch the baseball game today, but I should probably spend these 3 hours on my knees and in prayer and reading my Bible instead. Wow. Somebody get that guy a gold star. How super holy of us. What a holy thought. And see, but it's true, isn't it? Because we think, and this is what I want to point out and maybe correct in our thinking here. We think that holy living, spiritual mindedness, means a divorcing of ourselves from life. And that's just not true. Right? So if there's two extra super holy people in the room, it's got to be Carol and I, because we're actually employed by the church. The rest of you work in the secular world. So, see, this was wrong when the monks pulled themselves out of life to live in monasteries, and it's wrong when we think spiritual mindedness means we can't work or play. Do you know what the monks found when they when they hid themselves in the monasteries, they found the same amount of sin in there that there was on the outside. Why is that? Because sin is indwelling. There's a bunch of sinfulness inside of the church walls there as well. And so having a spiritual mindset does not mean withdrawing from life. It means bringing spiritual mindset into every part of it. I'll ask this question. See what you think. Can you watch Star Trek? Hey, just bear with me for a second. Can you watch Star Trek and marvel at the creativity of people to write stories and make up artists to do this work that's a derivative of God's creative power in them, to have talents to do things while enjoying something? Is that a possibility? I watched this guy on YouTube, I forget his name, and he sculpts busts of characters from TV shows and movies. It's time lapse. And he can go from a lump of clay to a perfect replica of what you see on the screen. So you can watch that and say, this is nothing short of the creator God bearing his image on this person and giving him talents to be able to do something like this. And you can take something like that and because to glory in Christ that this person is creating something out of something. Imagine what it would be to sculpt a world out of nothing. That's how spiritual mindedness would work in anything. Can you go to work? Here's a question. Can you go to work with a bunch of people who don't love God or the things of God and praise God for the image of God manifested in your coworkers? Does anybody know that one guy at your work that nobody likes, that's annoying, where you walk in and you see him and you go on the other side? Everybody does that. He's an image bearer, isn't he? That's what the question asked last week. What else did God create? Well, why did God create us? He created us in his own image to glorify him. He's an image bearer. That means he has dignity. It means he has worth. It means he has value. That means you can talk to this person and what's imaged from him is nothing short of the glory of God. And so he might be the most annoying person in the world, but he, standing there in front of you, bears the image of God and is worthy of dignity and respect. You can stand there and glory God even in his annoyances towards you. See, spiritual thinking, remember, doesn't mean that you know a bunch of spiritual facts, but that your life, that your thoughts are aimed at in the direction of God and you think rightly about life. And so here's what I want to do. Last thing, I just want to leave you with this, some encouragement as we close this week, because we're going to spend more time on this. Don't be discouraged that your efforts are poor or difficult. Isaiah says in chapter 42, verse 3, that God will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. And that's what our efforts look like often. But they're efforts, aren't they? I don't think God is expecting perfect efforts from us. Otherwise, he would not have indwelled us with his spirit. He knows we need the help. And so he's not going to see these poor, difficult efforts that we have and break us because they're not good enough. He's not going to crush you because your efforts are poor and difficult. Here's how we can think with a spiritual mindset about our poor efforts and our difficulties in thinking spiritually. This is a quote by John Owen. So I'm going to read it and then I'm going to interpret it for us a little bit, because sometimes he's a little difficult to understand and sometimes he's a little harsh too. So we'll back the harshness up a little bit here, but I love the spirit that he writes this in. Here's how we can think of a spiritual mindset, think with a spiritual mindset about our poor efforts and our difficulties in thinking spiritually. He says this, if you gain nothing more by persevering efforts to cultivate spiritual mindedness than a greater sense of your own vileness and unworthiness, you have gained a sufficient reward for all your pains and efforts. Now, let's interpret that for a second. What he's saying is that with our efforts, when they're poor, when they're difficult, if all that we come to understand from them is that we are vile and that we are worthless, he says, we have gained something valuable. Now, why would something like that be valuable? Well, because that's what Romans 1 through 3 says of us, isn't it? And it doesn't leave us just in a vacuum. I mean, imagine if Romans ended at verse 10 of chapter 3. There are none who seek after God. It's like, there's got to be more. We are vile sinners. If that's all that we gain from our persevering efforts, we have been sanctified in our thinking to think correctly about ourselves. And from that, he says, we should be taking that and then on our knees worshiping God. Because why? We have therefore understood that those of us, the vile, the worthless ones, are in the kingdom, in Christ. Lavished with grace, regenerated, adopted, seated in the heavenly places. And so we have our poor and our weak efforts, and we realize our inability and our lacking, and we say, I just can't do it. I'm vile. I'm worthless. Read and understand the gospel on these pages that says, though that is true, this is the God who has sent his Son to save even you. And you're not vile and worthless outside the gates. No, you have been taken in, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And the sanctifying work that he's doing in you is taking sin-polluted lives and sanctifying us to make us more like Jesus. Now, he doesn't end right there. It gets better at the end. He goes on to say that he does not think this is common, that our poor and weak efforts end up in a place where we only see our vileness and our unworthiness. He says, I don't think that's common. Those who consciously practice this will increase in spiritual mindedness. That's what's going to happen. That what's going to happen is that as we do this effort, there may be times where we see our wickedness, our sinfulness, our vileness, but what's going to happen is a life where we are consciously and constantly practicing this and increasing in spiritual mindedness. That's what's going to take place. So I want to have the ushers come forward as we take communion together. What a glorious picture that we would be invited to do this work, that God has done such a work in us that he would give us his spirit and then say, why don't we do this together? Why don't we be a people who practice godliness and increase in godliness, and on our knees when we have poor and weak efforts, beg God for his help. And this God is going to be one who will not break a bruised reed, will not quench a smoldering flax, but will bind us up, lift us up, help us in this, work in us our sanctification, and that when we see Christ, what he will say to us is, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to hearing those words. Especially on the days or on the weeks where all we see is poor effort, where all we see is discouragement. It's in those times that he lifts us up, and those times where we need to think about on the glories of Christ. He's going to tell me, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant," not because of my goodness or my well-doneness, but because of him in me. So the ushers here, they're going to pass out the elements here, representing the body and blood of Jesus. The only reason that we're here, the only reason we're in this kingdom, the only reason that we are able to live this out is because Christ in us. That's what we picture as we take these elements. Taking Christ in us. Not actually taking Christ in us. These are just elements that represent that. But as we take these elements, we are thinking about Christ in us and his work in us to nourish us and to make us more like himself. The wine, the juice representing the blood, the bread representing his body given for us. So I'm going to pray here over the elements. The ushers will pass them out. You take them at your leisure, and we're going to close with a song or two. All right, let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Some of us came in this morning victorious this week, having put in effort to think on the glories of Christ and able to do that and orient their lives each morning around the glories of Christ and point themselves in that direction so that while they're at work or during leisurely times, they're thinking with a spiritual lens. And we thank God for those times, Father. We thank God that you are doing a work in them to allow that to take place. Father, keep that there. Encourage them through that. Let these be times of remembrance for the times where poor and discouraging efforts take place. Many of us in the room this week had plenty of failures. We took time to think on the glories of Christ, and all we could think about were the cares of life that were in our way. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you are doing a work in us, that you will see it through to the day of completion. We do have your spirit. Father, help us to think rightly about these times, not be caused to be discouraged by them, but with the Apostle Paul to fall on our knees and beg for help. And you will not cast us out, but that you will answer those with your spirit, Father. May we be encouraged by this, that this is a work that will be accomplished. And Father, we want to be a people who are known as righteous in Christ. And so be glorified in this. Be glorified in our efforts. May you be seen as glorious and not us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.